It's good to see you tonight. And it's good to be seen. Does anybody have a mirror, a pocket mirror I could borrow? Any of you ladies have a pocket mirror I could take a... Huh? You got a little broken picture frame? You got a little pocket mirror? Well, I'll try not to spill it. You got one without powder. It's probably a good thing. I knew I could count on Nora, but I didn't have to go all the way to the back row. So, okay. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles in John and James, chapter number 1. And I want you to look with me at some verses here that I believe will help us get started in our Bible study tonight. James chapter number 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 22. Have you found it? Okay, let's... not yet? I still hear rustling of pages, so I want to make sure we get everybody to get on the same page. James chapter 1, verse 22. All right, I'll hear more rustling pages, so I think we're together. Here we go. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Good verse, huh? Or a good set of verses. There's some good thoughts in there. Interestingly, that it talks about the fact that it's not enough just to hear the word. You got to do the word, right? Hearing alone is not enough. Some people are under the mistaken assumption that hearing a good sermon or listening to a good Bible study is all you need for spiritual growth. But we know that that's not enough. I don't care how many wonderful sermons you hear on Wednesday night and how many even better sermons you hear on Sunday. It doesn't matter how wonderful you hear if you don't do. That's what James said. I heard someone say it this way. Many Christians mark their Bibles, but they don't let their Bibles mark them. You got a Bible marker? We like marking our Bibles. I like to underline and make comments. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what happens is if we only read, and if we don't do, then this passage describes us. Now, it tells us that looking at the Bible is like looking in a mirror. That's why I wanted to borrow a mirror. We need to look in a mirror. We need to glance and look and fix and see what's there. When we look in the mirror of God's Word, we see what God sees. We look at this mirror of God's Word, it reveals what God sees in us. It reveals what God sees. It reveals the way God sees us in the same way that looking in a mirror shows us how others see us. Think about it. You get up in the morning. Everybody's got a morning routine. And some people, you know, they have coffee as the first thing they got to do. Some people have a newspaper the first thing they got to do. Some people visit the necessary room as the first thing they got to do. And I tell you, I can't function in the morning without brushing my teeth. I just, you know, that's my first thing. I got to brush my teeth. And if you lived in my house, you'd be glad I did. Because it's important that I brush my teeth. But we all have these things. But invariably, no matter what our routine is, at some point during the day, in that morning before we leave, we're probably going to we're going to look in the mirror. Now, why are we going to look in the mirror? Because we want to make sure that all those zits and warts and standing up hairs are standing up the way they're supposed to, right? Or laying down the way they're supposed to. We're going to make sure that what others see is what we want them to see. And so that mirror is going to reveal some things to us. And we look at that mirror to see how others see us. When we look in God's Word, we're looking at how God sees us. And this is an important truth. There are three places in the Bible that the Scripture, or the Word of God, is referred to as a mirror. So what I'm going to do tonight is share these three areas. The three places that God talks about His Word being as a mirror. God's Word as a mirror is what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to start off with this one. And hopefully we can get a little bit better understanding what God's Word as a mirror does for us. Okay? So if you'll pray with me, Let's begin. Heavenly Father, we want to learn from You tonight. And we thank You that You hold up for us a mirror that does wonderful things. I believe we're going to learn what wonderful things You do for us and how You call us to Your Word. Lord, not just to reveal, but to create within us an aptitude for change to prepare us for the transformation. Help us, Father, tonight to take from this a grain of truth that can be applied and done, not just heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So why do you own a mirror? Well, you own a mirror to be able to see what you look like we just talked about. You want to make yourself as clean, as neat as possible. You want to, most clean-shaven guys, when they first get up in the morning, are not clean-shaven. Most well, is it coiffed? Is that how you say that word? C-O-I-F-F-E-D? Is that a word? Pretty hairstyled people, when they wake up, their hair is usually not pretty hairstyled. Now, some people don't care. It's true. It seems like there was a little fad there for a while where it's kind of like get up and go, and that was a phase. But in reality, most of us want to know what we look like in the morning. So we take a look at the mirror, and we take a look at what we look like, and we fix things. Well, looking at God's Word is like that. When we take a look at God's Word, we see things as they really are. Just like when I look in this mirror, and I try to look at my left side because this is my good side. When I take a picture, But we take a look. This is a little mirror, Sister Rita. Big guy like me in a little mirror. You gotta get real close to be able to see anything in there. But you know what? It really works out good because we need to look at God's Word. We gotta get real close. We need to pay real close attention. And we need see. Here's the contrast he makes. James says that there are three mistakes that the natural man does. There are three mistakes when looking in the mirror that a man who's not going to do God's Word does. The first mistake is he just glances. He just, it looks good, and heads out the door. He just glances at himself in the mirror. If you look at what we're reading here in verse number 22, prove yourself a doer of the Word, not merely hearers who deliver himself. Anyone who's a hearer of the Word and not a doer is like a man who looks at his natural face. Now, if you compare that verse 23, who looks, with verse 25, you see in verse 25, the other guy is one who looks intently. You see the comparison? There's a contrast here. One of the things that kids in high school love, compare and contrast. Well, there's a comparison and a contrast. What's happening is he's saying there's one guy who does God's Word, he looks intently. But the guy who doesn't, who just hears, he glances. He just takes a casual glance. He's not careful to study himself as he reads God's Word. He basically is doing just enough to check off the reading for the day. He's doing just enough to be able to fill in something in the gym so he can say he did it for the day. He's doing just enough to appease the conscience, doing just enough to get by. And he's only glancing in the mirror. He's not looking intently. He's not focusing. You see, a casual reading of Scripture is not going to reveal your deepest need or the answer to your deepest need. A casual glance at the Scripture is not going to bring out that answer that you're looking for. A casual look at the Scripture is not going to bring about... Let me give you this example. Let's say, for example, that you had a disease. Something bad. You make up... It was something like... tuba locus. That was when you were playing the tuba and a locust flew down and you swallowed it, and then it started to grow inside of you, and now you have this tuberculosis disease. Well, if you go see the doctor, and doctor, I think I've got tuberculosis, or I think I've got leprosy. Okay? And if the doctor comes in and he says, think you got leprosy, huh? Yeah, it looks like leprosy to me. You'd be like, wait a minute, can you look a little closer? You want the doctor to take a little closer look. You don't want him just to do a casual glance. Yeah, looks like... carcinomeloma lymphocytic, my goodness, type tuberculosis. No, you don't want him to glance. You want him to look. You want him to take a little cut. You want him to put it under the microscope. You want him to look intently. You want to make sure that he is focused on it. You want to make sure he's paying attention to it. Well, this is how it needs to be. We don't need to just glance at the Word of God. Okay, well, yeah, it looks good for the day. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I read my verse for the day. Look intently. This is the contrast that's put here. The second mistake that he makes is not just at glancing. It's not just a casual look. The second mistake he makes is that he forgets what he sees. Look again In verse number 23, the hearer is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Verse 34, once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Have you ever experienced that? I have. I experiment with haircuts, and that's kind of fun sometimes. And I remember I got a flat top one time. Yeah, and I had quite a bit longer hair. I got this flat top, and man, in the barbershop, you get the flat top, looks good, and you walk away. 2 or 3 hours goes by, and then all of a sudden a couple hours later, I walked up to a store, and there was a big mirror, the sun was shining just right, and I could see, who is that? Oh, that's me! I had forgotten. I had walked away and forgotten. Well, most of us don't forget what we look like. I mean, we can usually pick ourselves out of a lineup if the police arrest us, we know who we are. But he says a guy who casually glances forgets that he had changed his hairstyle, or he forgets that he had done something or done this or done that. And the problem is that some people will look casually and they forget what they see. If we will look deeply enough into our hearts, what we would see would be unforgettable. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible describes a man who got a close look at the mirror of God's Word. In the year that King Uzziah died, it says, Isaiah saw the Lord. I've described that to you not too long ago, that idea of him coming into this place of worship. You and I might come into this place, and instead of seeing the typical things we're used to seeing, the banners and the pews and the carpet and the ceiling fans, if instead of seeing that, we saw an incredible bright light that appeared above us, and the whole place was so hazy as if smoke and glory were filled the room. And if we begin to focus, and we want to look, but we can't look because it's so bright in our eyes, even though they dilate, they close down all the way to get as much light as possible, we still can't look into that intense brightness. That's what Isaiah saw. I saw the Lord, and the train of His glory filled the temple, and the seraphim were crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And they were flying, and all this is going on. And he looks into this mirror of God's Word, and what does he see when he looks intently, not gazingly and not forgetfully, but he looks intently? What does he see? What does he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Think about Peter in the book of Luke. He's out fishing, and Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. And he catches nets on the other side. And he catches all this fish. And when he realizes this miracle that Jesus has performed, he realizes he's in the presence of God Himself. What is Peter's response? Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner, man. You see, when we take that time to look more deeply and look more intently, we begin to realize that there may not be all that we're cracked up to be. We look a little more closely. Woe is me, I'm undone, Isaiah said. Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. That's one of the mistakes they make. They forget what they see. The third thing is they fail to obey what God said. They hear, they listen, but they think that hearing and doing are the same thing, and they're not. People sometimes think that just because you talked about it, it's a done deal, and it's not. I'm involved in city government. We talk about a lot of stuff. We don't do very much. You can laugh. I do. Keep me from crying. Or we can have all kinds of committees and study committees. And it takes forever to get anything done. It takes forever. Because you got to talk to this person. Get that person's opinion. And I can remember, I served on one board one time. I finally am off of it. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. But I served on this one board. We met every month. Every month. And talked about same things. I'm not going to tell you which board it was, because they may be fixing to do something now that I'm gone. I'm not sure. Hopefully it wasn't me. But it's funny. You'd show up and we talk about the same, wanting the downtown revitalization, and we all have these, man, we really ought to buy these signs, and we really ought to do this thing, and we ought to attract some businesses, and we ought to do this, and we ought to do that. And we'd leave, and I would think to myself, what did we accomplish? Nothing, except for somebody took minutes and put them in the mail and gave me something else to file, which, you know, if you've been in my office, you know what that means. Put it on the stack. But sometimes we fall in this trap of just because we talked about it, we think we're doing something. Talking is not doing. Hearing is not doing. There needs to be some obeying. So the three mistakes a guy makes, number one is he just glances at himself. Number two, forgets what he sees. Number three, he does not obey. if we're going to use God's mirror profitably, if we're going to use God's Word the way that it needs to be used to work in our lives, then we are going to have to gaze into it. We're going to have to look into it. And look at what it says here in verse number 25. The one who looks intently. We need to have purpose. We need to be looking intently. We need to be looking with intent. Not just a quick glance. We need to look and we need to examine. Where did that come from? Did y'all see that? Y'all knew that was there? Well, if y'all would have loved me, you would have told me it was there. No, see, when I look, I begin to realize, oh, when I look real close, I got a mark on my face. How did that get there? But I can't see it if I glance at it. I can't see it if I only look at my good side. I can't see it if I glance and forget. He who looks intently at this perfect law, he who looks with purpose, he who looks with focus, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some attention. It's going to take some devotion. But I believe that if we will look intently, we'll find that God's Word helps us examine ourselves. God's Word helps us examine ourselves. And here's the thing. After seeing ourselves, we have to remember what we are. We have to remember what God says we are. You don't get caught up on this trip of being too far down that self-examination road where you're beating yourself up all the time either. Because that's where this next step is going to take us. Thank you, Sister Rhea, for letting me borrow that. And I didn't know I was marking on myself, just in case you thought I did. Okay. Number two, go to Exodus chapter 38. Now, Exodus is not the place where it calls God's Word a mirror, but there's an example here I want you to see. In Exodus chapter 38, that's very interesting. When Moses built the tabernacle, he asked the people for donations of different things. And many of them donated, many of them gave, and they gave so much, in fact, at one point, that he had to tell them to stop giving. Isn't that a great problem to have? Folks, we want to tell you, please, don't give any more to the chair fund. We have too much money. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Please don't give any more money to VBS. Don't give any more money to missions, because missionaries, they can't spend it fast enough. No, we haven't had that problem yet. But they did. And if you look and you go back and look at what they were building, these solid gold pieces of furniture, I mean, it was elaborate. It was gorgeous and intricate. People were given because, why? They'd experienced freedom. They'd been set free from 400 years of slavery. Man, their hearts were on fire for the Lord. And they were given. But here's something very, very interesting that you may not have ever paid attention to. I didn't until I started looking for mirrors in the Bible. And here's one that's very interesting. In Exodus chapter number 38, it worked better if I'd get there with you because I'm in 28. All right, Exodus 38. And he's making the different things. In verse 1, he makes the altar burnt offering, puts horns on it. But drop all the way down in verse number 8. It says, moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze. Look at what he made it from. From the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, when I read that, I thought, that was a mistake. That's put there on purpose. I don't know what it's there for yet. So I started studying and started looking. What kind of mirrors were these? Were these glass mirrors? No. This mirror, the way that they did mirrors back then was they would take a sheet of metal, usually bronze, or whatever metal, they'd beat it and pound it and work it, heat it, beat it, pound it, work it, until it got to the point where it shimmered and it shone. You could actually see your reflection in it. Much of the way that people will work today, and you can see your reflection in a brand new car. You can see your reflection in a brand new piece of sheet metal. This is what they would use for mirrors. They didn't have the mirrors that we have today. And so they when Moses got ready to build the laver, this wash basin that the priests would go to wash their hands and wash their feet before they went into the holy place, he looked for something that was a good material to build it out of. And these women who were faithful, devoted women of God gave their mirrors. And what that says to me is that God's Word as a mirror doesn't only examine our lives, it also cleanses our lives. See, here's the thing. The priest, in order to go into the holy place of God, had to first go to the laver and wash their hands and wash their feet. They had to prepare themselves. They had to cleanse themselves. And if God's Word is a mirror, then God's Word is in a mirror in this way. God takes these mirrors and holds within it this cleansing water of His Word to cleanse us. Look in John chapter 15. I want you to see that water is used as a picture in the Word of God for cleansing. As a matter of fact, water is used as a picture of the Word of God itself. In John chapter number 15, and you're familiar with this passage where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches and the pruning or the cleansing that needs to take place in our lives. But I want you to see what Jesus says to His disciples in verse number 3. I want you to see how He cleansed them. John chapter number 15, verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you." Do you see that? God's Word is a mirror. God's Word cleanses you. You're already clean because of the Word I've spoken to you. Jesus said, "My words have cleansed you." Just in the same way that those priests, when they wanted to go into the holy place, had to get clean first. They had to do a ritual cleansing to cleanse their feet and to cleanse their hands. And they would go and they would cleanse themselves and wash themselves of early form of baptism, if you would. Jesus said, "My words cleanse you." So God's Word is a mirror. He takes His Word, this thing that reflects us back, and He contains within it the Word that cleanses us. He not only examines us, He not only reveals our sins, but He cleanses us. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 1. I want you to see another place where it talks about this cleansing power. See, here's the thing. When we trust in Christ, we are washed, we are cleansed. But when we walk out in the world, we get messed up again. Anybody ever gotten defiled or got dirt on your shoes? We were down in Mexico this last week, and I had a pair of brown shoes that I took with me. And the day we went shopping, the last day we were there, I wore my tennis shoes, but I brought my brown shoes to a guy named Tony, who I met before, who's a great shoe shiner. And I had Tony shine my shoes, and boy, he put a sheen on those shoes. How many shoes could a shoe shine shine? He put a sheen on my shine shoes. And they look good. Then I wore them to the cabinet shop yesterday. That was a mistake. I need to go back to Mexico to get my shoes shine. I have to send them with Andre when he goes next month. What happens is no matter how much cleansed we walk among dust. We walk among the world. We walk among wherever, and we get dust again. So what does 1 John 1 verse 9 tell us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have many times that one of the children would come to me and do an interview because I used to be a missionary and I get to fill out their little missionary block. And one of the questions they ask is, "What's your favorite verse?" Many times I answer this verse right here. Now, it's hard to limit you to just one verse, isn't it? When somebody says, "What's your favorite verse?" How can you say just one? But this has got to be one of my all-time favorites because I need it. And I need it again. And if you stick around, I'm going to need it again. And if you see me tomorrow, I'm going to need it tomorrow. If I confess, but I hang on to this verse and I hang on to this truth because this is God's Word as a mirror that cleanses me. His Word examines me, but now His Word cleanses me. If I confess my sins to Him, "God, I'm sorry, I blew it again. I can't believe it." Now I have a choice right then. Run to Him or run from Him. If I run to Him, I find that He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So as we begin to dwell on God's Word, as we begin to examine His Word, we begin to look at His Word as a mirror, not only does it examine our hearts, but it cleanses us. And you've experienced that. Maybe you sat down in your chair at the end of the day or the beginning of the day or whatever it was, and you just didn't feel like you wasn't there. Didn't really have any draw to it. You almost didn't feel worthy to open the book. But you would begin to read, and as you begin to read, you just sense this little bubbling. This little, almost like a little fountain inside. It's like, yeah, a little excitement started to dwell inside of you. It started to bubble up. And this cleansing, this refreshing, this time of refreshing would come over you. And it was like a spring shower. And you would get away from that time knowing that God's Word as a mirror had cleansed your life. 2 Samuel chapter 12 illustrates it wonderfully well. I want you to see this with me. It's a story of Nathan and David. You've heard me say before that Nathan is the man who invented the modern catchphrase, "You the man." Let me show it to you. 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. You know that David has sinned. What has he done? Well, he's slept with another man's wife, gotten her pregnant, had her husband murdered to try to cover up his sin. So everybody would think that he had gotten her pregnant, the husband, and then had the husband, he did it by default, had him killed out in the battlefield. David thinks he's gotten away with it. Get the appropriate time to go by, he'll bring this woman into his household, he'll look like a kind, benevolent king. But you see, God knows. God knows. Reminds me of that joke, Jesus is watching you. And he ain't no Doberman Pinscher. He knows. And so here's the story. The Lord, verse number 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Look at verse 5. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. You're right. You're right. Verse 6, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Verse number 7, Nathan then said to David, you the man. You are the man. And that's God's mirror. That's God's Word examining. David saw clearly and frankly his sin. His life was exposed before Nathan. His life was exposed before the servants who heard this. His life was exposed in his own eyes. He saw himself as God saw him. God's Word is a mirror. This is what we've already been talking about. And then Nathan goes on and talks to him and says, this is what's going to happen. You did this and I did this. And because you've done this, this is going to happen. I want you to drop with me down verse number 12. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. This is God speaking under the sun. Verse 13, look at this first word. What does David say? Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You see how this examination works? God's Word is a mirror. He examined his life and he realized, like he did what Isaiah said, woe is me. He did what Peter said, I'm a sinful man. He acknowledged his sin. So what? Now that we have God's Word as a mirror that examines, what does God's Word do in cleansing? Look at the very next part of verse 12. Verse 13. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. Isn't that beautiful? In one verse, we have both God's Word as a mirror to examine and God's Word as a mirror to cleanse. That blesses me. When we say, you're right, I did it, I blew it, I'm sorry. And right then, we expect the Thanksgiving Day axe. Right then, we expect our head to be chopped off. See, that's the way we are. We don't ever want to admit we're wrong, because if you tell somebody you're wrong, they'll use it against you.
You have the right to remain silent.
Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in your marriage. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in friendship. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in business. But God says you have the right to remain silent. But if you won't, I'll heal you. I'll cleanse you. I'll forgive you. If you will just say, I did it. Lawyer says, oh, don't tell him that. Don't say that. We'll cop a plea. We'll plead it down. We'll get you out on a lesser charge. No, David didn't cop a plea. He said, I did it. I love that. Verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You see, we have the examination, but we have the cleansing. We have the restoration. There's one more way that the Bible, that God's Word is used as a mirror. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to bring this to the last place, and I want you just to see this with me. And this is for us as believers as significant, if not more so. They're actually all significant because every one of these ways God uses His Word, He uses His Word to convict us, doesn't He? We're reading His Word and we go, oops. He examines our lives. We read His Word and we find forgiveness. Thank God for that cleansing. But here's what I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, another place where God's Word is a mirror. It's the last verse of chapter 3, verse number 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a, here we go again, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You see, after the Lord examines us and we confess, He restores us. And after He restores us, He wants to change us so that we will grow in grace and not go back to the same patterns and habits that we've developed before. What happens, though, is that sometimes we'll confess our sins, point number one, we'll get His cleansing, point number two, but we won't go on to the transformation process. We only take the first two parts of God's Word as a mirror, and we need to go on. We need to grow spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a contrast, again, of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And Paul's trying to teach some lessons. He's trying to explain how the Old Covenant ministry of law and the New Covenant ministry of grace worked and how they were different. One pointed to the other. One was incomplete. The other is complete. The law he talked about was an external thing. It was written on tablets of stone. It was something you could see, and it tried to change you from the outside. Whereas the message of God's Word through His grace is something that's written on your heart, and it changes you from the inside out. From the inside out. From the inside out. The law was temporary, but the new covenant is eternal. And so here's the illustration. I don't want to go back and read it, but you can go see it in Exodus 34 if you chose to, where you could see where it talked about Moses. When he went up on the mountain with God and he saw God face to face, and God gave him the tablets of stone that had the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, the 10, not suggestions, but commandments. And Moses came back down. The Bible says that the people were afraid to come to Moses. Why? Because his face was glowing. He was radiating. He was actually mirroring something himself, the glory of God. The people were scared, didn't want to go near to him. And so he covered his face with a veil to talk to him, and then he would go back to the temple, and his face would begin to glow some more. But the Bible teaches us that what would happen is that glory would begin to fade. And Moses didn't want the people to see that the glory faded, so he would cover his face. Another reason he covered his face. And every time he went back to the tabernacle, his face would glow again. And Paul makes this contrast that we do not have a glory when we look at this mirror that fades, but we have a glory that grows. That grows and grows. And look at this again. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. See, when Jesus died, you know that He went into the temple and He ripped the veil. He ripped apart the veil that separated the presence of God from the people. And He ripped apart the veil that hid fading glory so that unfading glory could be seen. We have unfading glory. We have unfading glory here, but we have unfading glory here in this book and in this heart. And the word transformed here in verse number 18, just a final thought for you, is a word in the Greek that gives us our English word metamorphosis. You know that. It describes this process by which that ugly caterpillar, that ugly worm, that ugly... Is that an insect? I guess it is. It's a grub, huh? It's supper on Survivor. It takes that process by which that caterpillar is changed on the outside into what he really is on the inside. And this is what Paul is talking about, that once you have tasted of God's glory, you have something inside of you that's awesome. You have hidden in your heart, eternity. You have hidden in you this hope of glory. You have hidden in you part of God Himself. But what needs to take place is to keep looking into this mirror so that that metamorphosis, that change can happen, and what's on the inside can come to what's on the outside. See, we blow it on the outside. That's true. But on the inside, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ, with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have a positional truth of who we are in Christ on the inside as we continue beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Those truths begin to metamorphosize in us and transform us into what He's designed us to be. So here's the thing. When we spend time looking into the Word, we spend time seeing Jesus here, we're transformed. We become, or we bear on the outside the glory that we bear on the inside, that we carry on the inside. So can you see the three ways that God's Word is a mirror? God's Word is a mirror to examine your life. Let's don't run from that. God's Word is a mirror to cleanse your life. And God's Word is a mirror to transform your life. I want to close with Psalm chapter 139. I just want you to see this. We sing this sometimes. But just as a final verse to kind of bring closure, this is written by the same David to whom was said, "You are the man." The same one who experienced God's Word as an examination. God's Word as a mirror. The same one who experienced God's Word as cleansing. Writes in Psalm 139, verse number 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." I see all three aspects of God's Word as a mirror in these two verses. He says, "Search me. Examine me, Lord. See if there's any hurtful way. Cleanse me from that hurtfulness, any painful way. Cleanse me from that. And lead me in the everlasting way. Transform me to that day." Folks, God's Word is a mirror. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to look into a mirror and not see what we would see, but to see what You see. I pray that we will have that time of examination in Your Word. That we will search intently to see You and to see Your glory. And that when we see those flaws and imperfections and failures and shortcomings in our lives, that we will be quick to run to You to confess, that we might receive that cleansing, that restoration of Your Word, the cleansing water of Your Word cleansing us. And Lord, I pray that You will continually, day after day after day, transform us, that we might become the very image of Christ even here. Not that we would be looked at as Christ, but that when people see, they would see not us, but a reflection of glory. Help us to even become a mirror to reflect Your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.